Morning, and let me be maybe like the 10th one to say Happy Mother's Day. Not only are we recognizing moms today, we are also recognizing high school graduates. And so after the message, we're going to have them come forward and pray over them and their just futures and everything. And so in true motherly fashion, moms, you don't even get a day to yourself. I'm sorry. But we are starting a new series today in who we are in Christ. Over the next few weeks, after today, Kevin will dive into answering that question. Because of our place in Christ, because he has brought us in and adopted us into his family, who are we and what does that mean for us? I've heard that it's said before that the more you tell someone who they are, the less you have to tell them what to do. The more you tell someone who they are, the less you have to tell them what to do. The idea is that our behavior, our words, our thoughts flow from our identity. If we understand who we are, if we recognize who we were created to be, then everything just kind of falls in line behind that. And that's really the purpose of this series that we're going to be in. You see this play itself out in nature sometimes. I was reading this week about times where it's been observed in nature where a species will adopt another species for certain reasons. Maybe it's because their young one has passed away and they have these motherly instincts, in that moment. And there's been some pretty wild instances of this happening. Sometimes it happens, like with a wolf and a dog. They've canines have come in that way, and those are pretty close. We can kind of see that. That's not that weird. I read about they've observed that even a lioness has adopted an antelope into the family for a short time because that didn't work out very well because all the other lions don't have that same motherly instinct going on, monkeys will do this. All kinds of different animals will bring in this outsider into the family. And what you see happening is their instincts are still there. That animal still acts like what it was created to be. It still, acts like an antelope and acts like a dog. But it also takes on the traits of whatever has adopted it. It kind of gets a little bit confused because, I feel like this is what I'm supposed to do, but I also see this happening and all these things around me are doing this. And when their identity gets confused, they start to act a little differently. Honestly, we see this play out in our society all the time. Whenever someone is confused about their identity, they try to change their identity. They try to become something that they think they should be. And this is a crucial thing for us to understand, that what God has made us to be, what he has designed us to do, is so important. And so that's where we're headed over the next few weeks. Today, specifically, we are looking at a story in Luke chapter 5. And what we're looking at specifically is this idea that we have been called. That's one of the things that we are, is that we are called. Luke chapter 5 is a story that I think a lot of us are probably familiar with. It starts in verse 1 of the chapter. It says this, "As the crowd was pressing in on Jesus to hear God's word, he was standing by Lake Gennesaret. He saw two boats at the edge of the lake. The fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, which belonged to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the land. Then he sat down and was teaching the crowds from the boat." So there's such a large crowd that has come to hear Jesus. He takes this opportunity to get in one of the boats and he puts out a little bit onto shore. Most commentators think this is probably just because this would have been a natural like amplifier for his voice. The water would have helped carry it out to where it needed to go. And so more people would have been able to hear a little bit easier. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." "Master," Simon replied, "we've worked hard all night long and caught nothing. But if you say so, I'll let down the nets. So here's what's going on. Peter is a fisherman. He is called Simon in this story, but it's Peter that we're talking about, same person. This is what he does. This is what he knows. He knows what he's doing. This is his trade. He's been fishing all night long, the story says, because that's how it would have been done at this time. He's been dropping the net time after time after time, and it says they've caught nothing all night long. They're even at the point where it's like, hey, we're done. This isn't happening tonight. They're cleaning the nets, a really tedious process. They're trying to get all the junk out of it, maybe mend it, tie the things back that need to be fixed. And he's ready to be done. And Jesus comes and he says, hey, why don't you do this one more time and actually go out into the deep water, which in the lake where they're at, the Sea of Galilee, that doesn't make sense either. They would have fished in the shallow portion of this lake, and Jesus says, hey, why don't you go out into the deep after you've spent all night long doing this, after you've already been like cleaning up? None of this makes sense. There is nothing about this where Simon Peter would be like signing up and saying, hey, you know, sounds like a good idea, Jesus. I think if it was me, I would probably want to say, hey, you know what? Jesus, like, you're a carpenter. I don't tell you how to build tables. Well, you don't tell me how to fish. We'll get along better this way. Everything will be a lot better, right? And I think there's some hesitancy in his voice. He says that, right? Master, we've worked hard all night long and caught nothing. He acknowledges, I don't think this is going to work. But then he says this, but if you say so, I'll let down the nets. God, if you say so, I'll cast out in the deep. If you say so, I'll go back to doing this. Church, I think we need a lot more of, God, if you say so, I'll do it. Verse 6 says, when they did this, they caught a great number of fish and their nets began to tear. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, because I'm a sinful man, Lord. For he and all those with him were amazed at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, Zebedee's sons, who were Simon's partners. Don't be afraid, Jesus told Simon. From now on, you will be catching people. Then they brought the boats to land, left everything, and followed him. So Simon obeys, maybe reluctantly. He says, God, if you say so, I will do it. And he is blessed with the greatest catch that he's ever had. It says the nets are so full that they have to call in other people to start pulling them in, and their boats start to sink. And Simon Peter is amazed by this. I love his reaction. It's not, Jesus, you know what you're talking about. You know what? I know the people at the market. We could kill it if you would help me do this every time. You know, you just tell me where to put out. We can make a killing. And we'll put the money towards good things. I mean, I'll fund your ministry. It'll be okay, right? That's not his reaction at all, is it? He is so amazed. He drops to his knees. He says, God, I recognize who you are. I don't even deserve to be in your presence. Go away from me because I am a sinful man. And I understand that I am not worthy to see what just happened. I am not worthy to be in the presence of God. That's the other thing with our calling. We need a better understanding and a better recognition that God is so much greater than us, so high above us. I think sometimes we get comfortable with who we are, and we talk all the time about how we have this personal relationship with God, and it is this great, great thing, and it is. It's wonderful to be able to come to God with everything that we have, and to know him and to be known by him and to have a personal connection with him. But I wonder if sometimes we get a little bit too comfortable with that and we don't stand back enough in awe of who God is. and we don't have enough amazement of who God is like Peter does in this moment. So Peter, he understands that something really significant has happened here. See, one thing that we have to know about this story is that I think sometimes when we read it maybe, or maybe as a kid, it's portrayed to us that this is the first time like Jesus and Peter have interacted. That all of a sudden, Jesus is like, hey, follow me. And Peter's just like, okay, I'll do it. That's really not what's happening here. Jesus has already been in Peter's life. In John 1, we realize of how Peter's brother is the one who really understands who Jesus is at first, and he goes and tells Peter. And for probably 9 months to a year, Peter has already been following Jesus. He's very familiar with him. He's watched him turn water into wine. He's seen him interact with the woman at the well at this point. He's heard who knows how many different teachings, and he's seen miracles. This isn't a first-time call to follow. It's like, hey, Peter, like, come understand who I am. At some level, Peter already knows, hey, this is the Messiah. What this is, in a lot of ways, is a commission. Peter, from now on, you're going to catch people. You have a little bit of an understanding of who I am, but right now what's happening is I'm going to call you to this. I'm going to call you to join me. I'm inviting you in and telling you, now you are joining me on this mission. There's one other place where this word is used in verse 10 when it says, from now on you will be catching people. This is a slight difference. In the other gospels, this story, maybe the thing that comes to your mind most often when we hear this, the way that they put it in Matthew and Mark is, I will make you fishers of men. Well, Luke puts it differently, and he says, from now on you will be catching people. And that word, catching, appears one other time in the New Testament. It's in 2 Timothy 2:26. And it says, then they may come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. That word, capture and captive, it's the same word. I wonder if sometimes we view this story as kind of this cute, oh, Peter's a fisherman. Hey, now you're going to catch people instead of fish. This is a really good Sunday school, a really good VBS story. Oh, like, good analogy, Jesus. I see what you're doing. You're just using what's playing out in front of you to, you know, kind of use this teaching moment, right? And all of that is true, but there's a lot more happening here right now. That word is talking about marching orders for Peter. That same word where it says, going after those who are lost, who've been taken captive by the enemy. Peter, you are going to go behind enemy lines, and you are going to take them back. You are going to go capture the ones who are lost and who are headed for an eternity in hell. Peter, I am giving you a mission to march and go out into a lost world and bring them back from being held captive by the enemy. That is what is happening here. And church, we have the same call. We have the same instructions to go into a lost world and bring them back. And let me tell you something that I hope is a little bit freeing to you and maybe is an encouragement to you as well. We can hear that charge and we can hear that command and think, oh man, that's a pretty big burden. Those people that I've in my life, those friends and those family members that man, I know who you're talking about, like, that's a lot for me to take on. You are not in charge of how many fish come into the net. You are just in charge of casting the net. God changes hearts. We just say, God, if you say so, I'll do it. Listen to how 1 Corinthians 3:7 says this, "So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth." You do not have to take on the burden of the person that I love. Their eternity rests on me. It does not. God will do the work. God will bring in the catch. You are just responsible for throwing out the net. So, we are called, we are also created for this. Ephesians 2, verse 10 says this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do." We are created by God, and this word workmanship, in the original Greek language, it's the word poema. We get our word poem from this word. And the idea is what God has made, what he has crafted. Some of your versions might say handiwork. This one says workmanship. I think it's the NIV. It says masterpiece. The idea is what God has made and uses to do his good works. That's what we are. I got thinking about this idea, especially, you know, the word when it is translated masterpiece in some of the versions. There's different, you know, kind of works of art, I think, that we think about all the time whenever we maybe think of a masterpiece, whether it's a poem or a song. We have some pictures here of some different paintings. This is The Creation of Adam that's on the Sistine Chapel. After that, Mona Lisa, right? We all recognize these. I think the next one is Starry Night. Not just paintings, there's sculptures, right, that we have in mind, The Thinker. And this next one is my personal favorite. This is called Birds on the Bat. Yeah. I don't know the artist, but this guy's a genius. I do know that, all right? Just like all of these works of art, all of these masterpieces that we look at, they were created for a certain reason. That artist had something in mind. They used the paintbrush to make their strokes. The poem is written with something from the heart of the artist and is there to serve a purpose, and you are the same way. God has knit you together and formed you in a very specific way, intentionally, so that you can do his good works. And those works look like a bunch of different things. Those works look like motherhood. Those works look like the job that you go to every day. Those works look like serving in different roles, and we all have different talents and abilities to make those things happen. And there's variety all across the board, but there's one work that we are all called to do. And that is to go into a lost world and cast the net. That is unchanging. It doesn't matter what you do beyond that. It doesn't matter if you're good at working with kids or if you're good at singing up here on the stage. We all have different areas that we might go into, but we all have one thing that God calls us to, that he has created us for and given us a purpose in doing, and that is to go behind enemy lines and capture people and bring them back to God. There was an interesting study that came out in the fall. Barna is a research group, and they do a lot of things with churches. And when this study came out, it was amazing to see what the results of this were. There's a graphic up here. Hopefully you can see this. So this is the number of weekends that U.S. churchgoers attend per month. And this really changed. In 2020, we started to see this huge shift, probably because of COVID, with how things have happened, okay? And what is amazing about this graphic, that 1.9 Gen Z, that is 15 to 30-year-olds. Okay? That has never been the highest attending generation in the church. Okay? I've been in youth ministry for a while. You know what answer we are always trying to solve in youth ministry? How do we get kids to not leave the church after they graduate high school? Because the trend for decades has been this. A lot of them are going to fall away. They're going to be 26 and they're going to have a kid. And then they'll come back because they want their kid to be in church. That pattern plays itself out over and over and over again. Until recently. The high schooler, the college student, the young adult, they are coming to church more than anyone. And now, right behind them is the next generation, the millennials, those from 30 to 45. They're coming the second most often, almost as much as Gen Z. And that's an age group that we've never seen this before either. The church has always been dominated by those who are much older as far as regular attendance goes. This is a fascinating, fascinating result. You might see the stories that are showing up of these college campuses where there are just thousands of people who are being baptized after this night of worship, and some of this has been documented, and we're just starting to see kind of how this is playing out. And when I look at this graphic, it makes me think about Matthew chapter 9 and verse 37 and 38. Jesus says, "The harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." The harvest is abundant. There are so many people who are lost. But that is being met with a harvest that is searching. It's always been plentiful. There's always been a lot of lost people. But now those lost people are asking questions. Now those lost people are saying, "Where is truth at?" And they're coming to church to try to find the answer. Church, it's time to go. It is time to go to a generation that needs hope and that needs love, and they need to know where it can be found. It's one of the reasons that we've entered into this campaign. Because as much as it might not make sense, God, we just got out of debt. Why do we need another building? It's the same questions that Peter could have asked. God, we've been fishing all night. I'm already cleaning the nets. Why are you calling us to this? It's because there are fish that need caught. There are lives that need taken captive. And that is what we are called to do. And not only are we called to do it, we get to do it. It is an invitation that Jesus says, "Come along for the ride of your life." I have to wonder, when Jesus gives Peter this commission, he says, "Peter, from now on, you are going to be catching men," if he had in the back of his mind the day of Pentecost when Peter preaches and 3,000 people come to repentance. I wonder if Jesus thought, "Peter, you have no idea what you're about to experience. You have no idea what I have planned for you." Church, if we would accept the invitation, if we would step into that role, say, "God, use me, take me behind enemy lines, capture them and bring them back." Church, we could transform this community. That is the calling. And right now, the moment is never been better than it is. Strike while the iron is hot, whatever cliche you want to use. The time is now to go before it's too late. I'll end with this. A few weeks ago, we went to camp, a handful of us, and we were doing some projects to get ready for the summer. We were demoing a deck and repairing the deck, and there was another church there on the property while we were working, and just during a kind of a downtime, I got to visit with one of the staff members. I don't know, preachers always find each other. We're kind of weird people, you know, so it's easy to find us. And I start visiting with this guy, and he tells me a story. He says, man, I love this camp. It's a pretty special place because I grew up in Chicago, and I never went to church. It's like, and I mean, when I say never, like, I didn't go on Easter. I didn't go on Christmas. Like, I never went to a church my entire life. And in sixth grade, I moved to Jasper, Missouri, just right there, you know, by where Syokomo's at. And he said, whenever I was in sixth grade, this kid just told me about this camp he was going to. He invited me and said, hey, I think you'd have a good time. Come along, you know, to this place called Syokomo. And this guy met Jesus and had his life completely changed. And now he is on staff at a church doing the same thing that sixth grade boy did for him. And who knows the effect that this little kid's invitation had on the kingdom of God. When this kid said, hey God, you call me to cast a net, and it doesn't even have to be something hard. It's this simple invite. Hey, come to camp with me. Come to church with me. Hey, we got VBS coming up in a few weeks. I think your kids would have fun. Would you consider coming, bringing your kids to that? This isn't anything earth-shattering. This is a simple invitation and stepping out in boldness and faith and saying, God, you're going to do the work. I just have to say yes. Let's pray. God, may we have a burden for the people in our lives, the people in our community, the people around the world who need hope. God, may we step forward in faith and say, because you say so, we will do what you ask. God, thank you for the opportunity to worship. Thank you that someone gave us that invitation, that a parent or a friend or a grandparent brought us to you and introduced us to eternal life. God, we love you. We thank you for Jesus and his life and his death and his resurrection. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.